Once again, we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. I know some of you wondered if I moved to another church or something, but I did. I've been gone for 3 weeks. Several things been going on. I've been gone 2 weeks. So I haven't preached for three. And in that, we went to a conference. Our church sent a team of leaders to a leadership conference in Kansas City, actually Leawood, Kansas, Church of the Resurrection. It's one of the largest. It is the largest Methodist church in the United States, and they do a leadership conference each year. So we took 9 people to that. Got to listen to some good teaching. Had some great speakers and stuff, and then came back from that. Did a wedding for one of my daughter's friends, and then last weekend went and attended a 50th wedding anniversary for one of the couples that was a part of the church start that I did in Austin, and got to reacquaint ourselves with some folks that we hadn't seen since we moved down here. And so all of that was great. And so haven't preached for 3 weeks, and in that time, God's been speaking to me, so hold on, because we may be here for 3 hours this morning, but haven't had a chance to get it out for a little while, right? And it's neat. I mean, sometimes people, I don't know if they're joking or not, that usually church people joke as a way to jab you, but it must be nice not to work, but here's the deal. I got to do something I don't get to do very often. I got to go to church 3 weeks in a row where I didn't have to lead, right? Which is awesome, where you get to hear. And it was well-timed, because back in September, we had an executive team meeting. And our executive team, that's sort of our leadership. It's not sort of, that is our leadership. And that's who we plan with. That's who holds me accountable. That's our administrative arm of the church. And we were talking about things, evaluating for the year and stuff. And I shared with them one of my frustrations. It's not a frustration or just sort of being stuck of at the end of 6 years where we've seen growth in so many areas. One of the things that it just seems like we're not moving the needle on is worship attendance, right? I know we have new people coming, and so they come, but then the next week they don't come, and some of our members don't, and so we just never move the. If everybody showed up all at once, we would be full, and that would be great. You can do that for me for Christmas and Easter. Oh, you do already. That's so thoughtful of for you, but I was like, I'm sort of stuck as far as knowing where to push as a leader. I don't know if you've ever been in charge of a group or but sometimes you just get to a point where you're like, I'm not sure where to go next, and I could make it up and step it out. I really was sort of searching for direction, and through that conference, and then I'll get choked up, and then through listening to preaching, God spoke and gave me a picture, I think, of where we're heading. And so this morning, I don't know why I get emotional about that, other than it's awesome to think that God listens and hears and answers. And I don't know if you... So in that, where he sort of has given me at least the next 9 months. I sketched out our worship services for the next 9 months, and they're all connected in that. And what we're going to start this morning is sort of the beginning of that. What lies at the basis of that. And if in the church, if we were going to file a missing persons report, you would be on there. But well, you're actually here this morning, so next week you'll be on there. That was one of the interesting in that conference. They were talking. one of the things that we're talking about are trends in the church, and it's not just our church, it's every church, that people are attending church less. It used to be if you were a church member, you know, you were there every week. And now across the board, it really doesn't matter what denomination you are. National averages are now committed, evangelical, self-professed, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, how about you people? Even those people will attend church 1.7 times a month. That's a trend in our nation. And it's, look around you. We have 700 members in this church, and we're glad you're here. And so it's just a part of the reality of who we are. And so that made me feel better that it's not just me, it's you're all screwed up. So, but the missing person in our church a lot of times is the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. If you're new to church or maybe church language, our view of God, we have a view of God that we have one God, and but somehow that one God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-reigning, co-eternal, one God, three persons. And we, in the church, we do good with God the Father, right? We can picture God the Father. We do good with God the Son. We can picture Jesus as a person roaming the earth. The part of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity that we have the hardest time with is God the Holy Spirit. We just have a hard time with that. And part of that is sort of the history of the church and weird teaching about that and our fear of what happens if we become a Holy Spirit church. You know, we're going to be dancing in the aisles. Everybody's going to be doing the Michael McCallum and dancing in the aisles. And we're all going to be saying hallelujah. And that is a dance. You can do it at the wedding. It's the Michael to the test the water. But we love him. But. Or we're afraid that it's going to mess us up and you know, people are going to start shouting out and we're going to, and we don't like that. But the Holy Spirit, if we understand who the Holy Spirit is, co-eternal, co-reigning, a part of the Godhead, that what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit is actually the driving power of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is that presence, is that person who fills us and equips us and empowers us to go out and become the people that we are supposed to be. In the New Testament church, one of the miracles that happened when Jesus rose from the dead is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would show up to certain people at certain times for certain tasks, right? And you know those stories. Little David, as he takes on Goliath, the Holy Spirit gave him the power to be able to zing the rock and hit him in the forehead and fall him. Samson was given the power of the Holy Spirit by the growing of his hair, and he was able to do great deeds, right? Elijah was able to run great distances and take on all the satanic priests and all of those kind of things. For a certain person, for a certain cause, for a certain purpose, the Holy Spirit would show up. But the amazing thing that happened after Jesus was risen from the dead, he met with his disciples and he said, I'm going to give you the advocate. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on my church, on everyone. That resurrection power of God, that power that was able to conquer death and raise Jesus from the dead, that power that was able to part the sea so that Moses and the people could walk through, the power that allowed Jesus to heal the blind and the lame, that power lives in you. You don't have to go to church to find God because God's living in you. What the scriptures say is that anyone who calls on my name, anyone who believes in me, anyone who gives themselves to me, they are my child. And if you have God, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The actual resurrection, amazing power of God lives in you. That's why as New Testament Christians, we don't believe that you have to come seek out a priest in order to pray. God's right there. He's right there. You don't have to seek him out. He's not lost. You are. You don't have to go to him. He's with you everywhere you go. You don't have to be in church to be on holy ground. You're on holy ground anytime you're walking because you are the dwelling. What the scriptures say is our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is where God lives now. And this person of the Trinity, and that's the best, that's how we should address it. A lot of times we go to the pronoun it because we don't know what else to do. Actually, there's studies, a lot of biblical scholars will say that the Holy Spirit, actually the pronoun should be she, which would actually make sense when you understand that in Genesis it said God created us all, male and female he created us. And one of the Greek words for spirit is pneuma. The Hebrew word for the spirit is ruach. Both of those are feminine nouns. And so perhaps the spirit could be she. There's actually a couple places in the Psalms where the original translations are more towards she, but I don't know. I just gave you a little seminary class there for free. But it's not the Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a person. And the Holy Spirit's job is to connect us with God. It's to empower us to become like God. If you have ever been frustrated with the fact that you cannot live the life that you know you should live, then you need the power of the Holy Spirit. How many people have ever had that frustration? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Or you just don't care, right? Because every one of us has had problem living out the life that we need. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's why Jesus at his resurrection said, I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit for you so you can become the person I need you to become. I want you to become. I created you to become. But in the church, we have largely sort of swept the Holy Spirit out. We've gone to growth plans and building plans and good stewardship models and our own charismatic leadership, and we have left out the idea or the need that the church, in order to grow, the church in order to fulfill the demands of God, the church in order to be who the church is called to be, needs the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who we should be consulting all the time. And so over these next few weeks, I want to talk a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, I'm going to use one of the symbols that the Bible uses over and over to describe the Spirit. There's lots of ways that the Bible talks about the Spirit as a helper, an advocate, a counselor. But those two words I gave you in Hebrew, ruach, or in Greek, pneuma, both of those mean breath, okay? Or wind, or air, okay? Pneuma, like pneumonia, that's where we get it's a breathing, right? Pneuma for Greek, ruach for Hebrew. Both of those in the Old Testament and the New Testament are words used to talk about the movement of God, the movement of God. That the wind, if you notice my sermon title is Caution High Wind, that there is a wind that blows when the Spirit is moving. And as residents of the Rio Grande Valley, you are all wind experts, right? right? I mean, I remember when I first moved down here, I moved here from Colorado. I was a teacher. I was a elementary school teacher for PE. And at that time, back in the olden days, they didn't have all the gyms that they have now. And so PE was outside. And so I went being used to 50-degree afternoons in September in Colorado with a humidity of about 40% to a September where it's 189 degrees outside with a humidity of 250%, right? I used to come in at the lunch for lunch at the schools I was at, and the teachers be, "Are you okay?" And I, "No, I think I'm dying. I can't breathe. I'm sweating profusely." And the other, I wore contact lenses, and we were outside all the time with the kids running and stuff, and the wind never stopped, right? And so I was always like, stop. You know, trying to fix my eye. I finally got LASIK surgery to deal with that. And then one day I was outside and the wind wasn't blowing, and then I figured out why we need wind in the valley, because you die without it, right? So wind, this, and you've heard it, but we don't see the wind. We can see the results of the wind, but you can't see the wind, right? But you can see the results. And so where we're headed over the next few, I want to talk using this idea of wind, of the breath of God, the wind of God. I want to set the table for where we're going. And if we can go to Genesis chapter 1. You all know this. It's the very first book of the Bible. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning, who created? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2 says, "The earth was formless and empty," or formless and void. "Darkness covered the deep waters." And what's that say? The Spirit of God. You're doing good. You're doing good. That just helps me know you're still alive. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the spirit of the waters. So that Spirit of God, that is ruach in Hebrew, wind, breath. And the picture here is before creation, and this is hard for Darwinians, but before the creation, when there was only God, and what became before God? Ask him when we get there. I don't know. I don't think anything came before God, because God's eternal, so that means he's always been. But before creation, there was just a formless void. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, that triune God was present, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What this means to me, why I want to call it's just sort of like this anticipation. That God knew he was getting ready to do something amazing. That power is about to be unleashed. That and as we read on, if you read through the first chapter, then there's going to be light and darkness and water and land and animals and birds and then mankind. God was ready to do an amazing thing. There was going to be an unprecedented movement of power, all at a spoken word. This wasn't something God had to like plan out, and this was something that a powerful, almighty God can just, he just knows what to do. But as the formless void, it says the Spirit is hovering. This wind is just sort of blowing around the Spirit, and it's a sense of anticipation. And I really believe this is part of what I received from I think what God is where he's pointing us and stuff, is that this is sort of the season and the place we find ourselves in as a church and as a community. That God's already been doing amazing things, but there's about to be a movement of God that is going to blow our minds, or could blow our minds. And the Spirit is hovering. The Spirit's always there. Don't get me wrong. The Spirit's always there. Those of you that have been doing church for a while, if you go back, there was a study a while ago, Believing God, and the way they talked about it is God is always at work, and our job as Christians is to figure out where that work's being done and plug into it to be with it. Or a few years ago, back in the 80s, Purpose-Driven Life wrote that book, and what he talked about is there's a wave of God, that there's an inertia that God gets going, and our job is to figure out where that wave is and sort of ride it out to completion, sort of surf the wave of God. But I believe that there is a way that the Spirit's hovering. That because we have been seeking to be obedient to Him, because we are preaching the Word of God and not just popular psychology, and we're not just trying to give you cotton candy, we're trying to feed you meat and a true meal of the Word of God. Because we're not as worried about ourselves anymore, and because we're starting to be the body of Christ for the world, we're starting to worry more about what goes on outside the walls than what goes on in here. I think because of those things, we're positioned and the Spirit's hovering. There's an anticipation. There's something that's getting ready to go. And I don't know if you can sense that in your lives. I don't. And if here's part of it. I think God is always ready to go, right? I mean, you read through your scripture. The thing is, He's always looking for a faithful people or some place where He can unleash His plans. There's always something God needs. There's always a next step with God. He doesn't find Himself in the place I was in September saying, I don't know what to do next. He's never going to find Himself in that place. He always knows where we're going. He has it all worked out in advance, and He knows exactly where you're going. So He always knows the next step. He's just looking for who's the faithful servant that I can plug into. And part of us figuring out where the Spirit is hovering is we have to be tuned in. And be seeking that. Be listening, be reading, be active, be trying to say, God, what are you doing in Harlingen? What are you doing in the church? What are you doing through our youth group? What are you doing through the neighbors that I live next to? What are you doing what are you doing in our political process? What is going on there? What's hovering there? Let's go to the next one. The next one is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. If you jump from the first creation narrative to the second one, there's two creation narratives in Genesis. The second one has to do more with man and women and is a little more of an anamorphic story of how we became humans. In verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathe the breath of life. Again, what's that word? Ruach, right, yeah. Think hurricane, ruach. The breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Literally, God breathed life into it. And the interesting thing is, there's lots of living creatures that God created. Go through that list. Read through chapter 1. Read through chapter 2. There is a list of living creatures that God created, but He didn't breathe life into them. They existed, and they just started running around, biting each other and everything else, right? It was mankind. It was humankind. Male and female, He created them. Remember, don't get caught up in the language. Male and female, He created them. But it was with humankind that there was a connection with God that no other being, no other animal received. I believe this is what it means when He talks about we were created in His image, that we have a soul, that we have a connection with God that no other animals have. He breathed into us. We have the very breath of God living within us. That's our connection with Him. The way the prophet Ezekiel would say that is, even though we sin, even though you have a heart of stone, I'm going to put in you a fleshy heart. that will be soft enough to know and sense that I'm around. Even though you ignore me and try to go out and do your own thing, I'm going to place within you a desire that says that you're going to know there's a God despite your actions. Paul talks about it in Romans 1 and 2, where he says, nobody can deny the existence of God with a good conscience. You cannot show up at South Padre Island at sunrise or sunset and say, oh, accident. No, you can't. There is no one who can see a newborn baby and not think, amazing. Oh, that's neat biology. I'll do an experiment in my lab tomorrow. No, the evidence of God is real. He's breathed that into us. Because he cares about us. He created every one of us seeking out a relationship with us. And from the beginning, he breathed that connection into us that we are never going to feel at home. We're never going to find who we are. We're never going to have the peace that we're seeking until we connect with him. That's the spirit that God breathed into us. Those are two Old Testament examples. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. 26 and 27. And the Holy Spirit, now I see what you're saying, Megan, because I can't read it on that screen. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. That's not the exact word pneuma, but there is a play on that word in the Greek. Have you ever groaned? Think back to Wednesday night at the debate, if you were watching the debate. I think there's two kinds of groans. There's like the one of, oh, how did we end up here? And then there's another groan of when you know you need to do something, but you don't know what to do. Or you know you need to say something, but you don't know what to say. And it just, it's sort of a groaning of longing. And what this passage is telling us is that the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that breathing of God, that even when we don't know what to pray for ourselves, that the Holy Spirit is able to breathe for us and vocalize our frustration, that all of creation needs redeeming, that we live in a broken place. How did we end up in a place where we are like the way we are and we treat each other the way we are and the darkness is overtaking everything, it seems? The Holy Spirit senses our frustration and senses our... You have a loved one that's passing away and you don't know what to pray. Is it better for them to pass away and be permanently healed or should they be healed? I don't know what to... The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. That breath of God, that connection with God is so much a part of who we are. The wind of God, the breath of God is constantly breathing in and out of us. And the reason I want to start here is because, like I said, I want to set up the analogies of where we're going for the next few weeks. We're going to look at like Ezekiel 37, where in the Valley of Dry Bones, this army that had been massacred and is dead in a valley, and all that's left is bones that are brittle and broken apart, and the Spirit of God shows up and breathes, and a mighty army of God arises out of it. We're going to look at how Jesus breathed into the faces of his disciples and said, go into all the world and make disciples. We're going to talk about how the breath of God is moving and alive and active in our world. And here's why I think that's important. Because we are called to be the church, the body of Christ, the hope for the world. This is God's A plan of how redemption and salvation is going to come to a broken world. We are that A plan. Church is not about checking it off on a Sunday. It's not about making sure we're in a prettier place than everyone else. It's not about a denominational tag. It's not about, it's about one thing. Are we taking the good news to the people that need to hear it? What the followers of John the Baptist would ask Jesus when he showed up on the word, and they said, are you the one? And Jesus referred back to Isaiah and he said, well, the brokenhearted are being bound up, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing. Go read your Bible and you tell me, am I the one? Yes, I'm the one. Because wherever the good news is, wherever the message of God is, wherever the wind of God blows, there is healing and wholeness. And the Spirit is hovering. And we have a choice as a church, folks. We can continue with our 1.7 attendance record with the number one cry of our heart is, are they going to do music I like? Are they going to provide something that I think is fun? I'll stop there. I don't want to ruin my sermon by my little anger issues. Or are we going to say, let's figure out where the wind of God is blowing and be a part of it? There are places all over this community that are perfect targets for the grace and love that we can provide. I don't say this often enough, so please hear me. All the other stuff, you can be angry, but hear me on this. I have been so proud. I haven't gotten to talk for 3 weeks, so you haven't heard this from me. But going back, this last month, we did, just a couple weeks ago, we did two big funerals for our community. One for Glenn Kleckler, a war hero, Iwo Jima war hero, a member of this community forever, spanked a lot of people in here when he was a principal, gave a lot of mentoring advice and stuff, just a neat man. And we, as a church community, we provided for the community a place to honor him, to hear a testimony about how God worked in his life, how he honored God with his life, and give comfort and stuff to them. 2 days later, we were able, or 1 day later, we were able to gather in this place with people. That live streaming thing that you thought was a fad and stuff, the service for Nick Peters, we had 2,100 people watch that service in places as far as Germany and everything else. But we got to be a part of a community dealing in grief and provide hope. We got to talk about the resurrection power of God to a place that everyone else is saying, no, that's death, and God doesn't live. If he can heal that boy, then God doesn't live. We got to be the good news givers. 7 years ago when I showed up here, if I was talking to people in our community and they said, are you a pastor? And I say, yeah, I am. Where are you a pastor at? First United Methodist Church. And they just blankly look at me. And then I'd say, oh, it's the church on Harrison, big church on Harrison, big brick church. Oh, the rich white church? Yeah, that's it. I haven't heard that for 2 years. I still hear we're the pumpkin church, and I'm okay with that. That's the other way. That's where I've started. You know the pumpkin church? Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, that's where I am. I'm the jack-o'-lantern. So, yeah. No, you know what I hear now? Oh, you're the church that does the backpacks. Oh, you're the church that does that trunk or treat. Oh, you're the one. My friend went over there because they needed help, and you were willing to help them out. The Spirit's hovering. It's hovering, and we have a choice. And folks, as Jesus was coming towards the end of his life and he looked out over Jerusalem, and it says he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And he said, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. There's no shortage of what we can do to make this place a better. The question is, are you going to be satisfied just being a spectator, or are you going to get involved and be a part of the game? Are you going to ride the wave? Are you going to watch the results of the wind? Have you ever seen those kite surfers at South Padre? It's amazing how they can, like, turn it one way and get themselves positioned, and the sail fills up and takes them and lifts them out of the water. And I would kill myself if I did that. But, and then they can turn it, doesn't that sound a lot more exciting than just sitting around figuring out what you can complain about for the day? I mean, that's the wind of God is blowing. because of confidentiality and my and not wanting to like out people, I can't tell you all the story, but God is moving in these places. He is transforming lives. He is taking brokenness and making it whole again. He's taking divorce and bringing reconciliation. He's taking misery and bringing joy. He's taking lost and lonely and turning it into hope and friends. He's doing amazing things even here. Do you know in the first century of the church, one of the symbols, one of the Renaissance symbols for the church was a ship, right? And a ship, how does a ship move? With sails and by the wind, right? If we're the church and the Spirit is moving and it's going to move, I just want to make sure we're not dry docked when the wind comes. I want to be set sail. I want to have our sails unfurled and whatever that word is, and so that we can so that we can go wherever the wind of God will blow us. One of our focuses is going to be on prayer because that's our number one communication with the Holy Spirit. And I just have given some folks a book that they're starting to read, and but here's some changes that are coming. Every meeting we have, including our staff meetings, we're going to be physically praying. And when I say physically praying, it's not just bow your head and let's say a prayer. We're going to walk around space. In our staff meeting each week, we are going to take a different part of the church and walk through that, touch chairs, touch walls, and pray for people that are going to come in. Our executive team is going to be meeting in November. They're hearing this for the first time, so they're not going to show up now, but we're going to come in here and we're going to pray over this space. We're going to have some plans to prayer walk neighborhoods. We're going to have some plans to give you the tools to be able to pray as a corporate group twice a day at a certain time. Our church as a unit is going to stop and pray a prayer that we're going to give to you. All of that is aimed at God. We want to have our sails ready to go when you blow. I've been praying that for the last 3 weeks. One of the things that came clear to me, they had a speaker that talked, and he said, if you're a pastor and you're only willing to do what you can hold, you're the biggest block in your church. What they actually said is, you're constipating your church. And the way I interpreted that is, I'm the turd in the way. I didn't even get an amen on that. I thought I'd give it. And part of it is, that's where I need my help in the Holy Spirit, is to let go and to let God do his thing. That's one of the scariest parts of the Holy Spirit, is we're afraid of losing control. And so my prayer over the last few weeks has been, God, I want you to do something that I'm not expecting. I want you to mess up my plans. I want you to turn me in a direction that is opposite of what I thought I needed to do. One of the talks was about navigating this world we're in now in the church. For the first time in the church, we have 5 generations living in a church now. If you look demographically, we have 5 different generations present. And we don't do that in church life very good, but don't get mad at us because you don't do it well in your families either. You fight with each other in your families over that kind of same stuff. And so part of it was how to navigate that, and specifically like with the millennial generation, you know, how do we reach them? That's sort of the 20-somethings now. That's the age of my daughters and stuff. And if you don't know what millennials are, you're usually going to find them in this posture. Or you're going to see what they eat on Facebook, right? And they're going to be, right? But they were saying, you know, open yourself to the voice of a new generation that may want to do something in a different way than what you want to do. And so I've been praying this prayer, God, get me out of the way. Put some new voices in my life. Help me to connect with some millennials and stuff, which I get. I'm very immature, so I get along with millennials really, really well. But so I'm praying that. And so Friday night, Lori and I are having dinner, and Friday night I get a call from a millennial. And one of the characteristics of millennials is they know everything. So, right? They know everything. They figured it all out. And I'm getting dirty looks from millennials right now. But the person that was calling had a new idea about worship and some things that they were saying. And my first reaction was like, who the heck do you think you are? Like, you think you know, let me tell you what you did, right? But then there's a little voice in my head saying, this is exactly what you've been praying for. And as I listened and as we talked, he saw stuff that I don't, and he actually had some great ideas, and we're actually going to be meeting to try to assimilate some of those, because when you ask for something, God responds. So my challenge for you this week, I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer that I've been praying. And it's dangerous because he'll do it. So I'm going to invite you to bow, and I'm going to sort of, it's not like one of those say it after me or whatever, but if you want to agree with me, and you don't have to, we're just going to do it in your own heart and mind, so you don't have to do it if you don't want to. But I'm going to sort of pray the prayer that I've been praying, and if you want to agree with that and make that part of your prayer life, then please let's do so. So bow with me and let's pray together. God, we do feel your spirit hovering. God, we do feel that there is something bigger that we can be doing. We do feel like we are positioned in a way and have resources and talents and love and people that would enable us to make a big footprint in this community. But our plans and our ideas and the way we've done it before and the way other people are doing it and all the other easy options haven't worked. So we want to let go of that. And God, we want you to surprise us. Do something we would never think of. Move in a way that it's opposite of where we're going. Interrupt our schedules. God, get in the way of my schedule. Help me to see that people are more important than appointments. That sharing the word is more important than doing some administrative paperwork. Make me have to rearrange my schedule. Make me have to think through my priorities. God, turn my world upside down. If you're willing to pray that prayer with me, like I said, God's going to do something. He's doing stuff. The question is, are you going to respond? Over 2,000 years ago, 12 guys hung out with a rebel that went against the religious establishment. And the reverberations of that are still echoing through all of creation. If there's 10 of us, if there's 15 of us, if there's 20 of us, or hallelujah, if there's a church of us that are willing to let the wind blow through our hair and ride it and pray for it and celebrate it, just think what might happen. The last song we prayed before, we sang before I started preaching was, "This is the air we breathe." I'm going to invite the band to, we're going to sing through that one more time. And that's our prayer. God, we want you to be the air we breathe. Your Holy Spirit living in me. Lord, We're looking forward to seeing what you're going to do, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.